and I reflect upon who God gave me as a wife and his family, and I'm a blessed man. Praise God. Well, it's time to get into God's Word. Let's dive into Matthew chapter 5 is where we're at. We're traveling through Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. The ushers come forward to make sure you have a Bible to study right along with us. If you need one, just raise your hand. They'll pass the Bible over to you. It's yours to keep if you need it, of course. And for all of us, let's jump into that first gospel, Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Gospel of Matthew is about the King who has come, the King. And now in chapter 5, we arrive at that point where he has now gathered his disciples to him on the side of a mountain. And he begins to share his heart with them and through them to us. And what an awesome thing it is. I don't know what brought you to church this morning. Perhaps you came for the fellowship of it, meeting with other people. And that has its place. That's part of it. And maybe you came to worship, and certainly that is part of it because he's worthy of our praise. But we also know this, as we come this morning, we are sure that he's here, he's amongst us, and he wants us to come not just to church, but to him. What I'm saying is he wants us to encounter him for having been here, to truly know him better, to be drawn to him and experience his work in our life. And so towards that end, we've come to this time where he drew the disciples to him to share his heart with them. And we come now to that beginning part where he shares what we've come to call the Beatitudes. Now, again, make sure we're clear about this. The Beatitudes are not how you get saved. You get saved by receiving the work Christ did on the cross for us. The Beatitudes aren't how you get saved. They're what a life is to look like once it is saved. These are the steps of, the marks of a disciple. Well, we're working our way through them. We've arrived now at the sixth Beatitude, Matthew 5, verse 8. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Boy, a lot packed in those few words. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Uh-oh. Lord, couldn't you have said, blessed are those who come to church? I can do that. Blessed are those who hang out with the right people, stay away from stuff they shouldn't be involved in, got the right music in the car, radio, all those things. Lord, couldn't you say, blessed are those? Those are the ones that will see you? The Lord in his love says, no, because that's not the core issue. And he zeroes in on that which is always his concern. Always his turf. He said, blessed are the pure in heart. Why? Because they'll see God. The pure in heart will see God, it says. Now let that hit us this morning in a fresh way. Ponder that statement and think about it. Pure in heart? Let's not kid ourselves. Pure in heart? Think of these hearts of ours. You know. You know how prone to wander our hearts can be. You know how divided they can be at times. You know what a battleground our hearts can be at times. You know that, truth be told, of the greed and the covetousness and the lust and the fantasies. Have I hit yours yet? Anyway, you know, insert in there because you know the things that we struggle with in these hearts of ours. Pure in heart. And there's no use arguing, well, my heart's better than the other guy, because it's not about comparison. The Lord sees our hearts. He knows our hearts better than we do. And yet, he loves us. Loves us so much he sent his son to die on the cross for us, that the sin could be dealt with, the gap could be spanned, so we could indeed know him. He went to the cross for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He knows full well these hearts. And yet he wants us with him. So what does this all mean have to die for my sins, and yet I have to be pure in heart. Once again, we are challenged by this whole disciple thing. I've called our time together this morning, the heart of a disciple. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you go right to the core, right to the center of the real issue. Because you love us, you get right to the root of things. Would you help us to do the same this morning? So many things can tug at these old hearts of ours. So many things can divide and compete for what is rightfully yours. Help us, Lord. Because we want to see you. We want to know you. So, Lord, whatever it takes to get us in that place and keep us in that place, so be it. And use this morning as part of it, we pray. Because you know we need you. Not religion, not churchianity. We need you, Lord. Don't let us settle for less. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What would God have to do to speak to your and my heart this morning? Would he have to break through distractions and all the things that compete? May God do just what it takes. And I say that in love for me and you. I have a series of questions set before us this morning to help us consider our passage. And really, I want you to consider them heart, because that's the turf, heart consider these questions. Let's begin with just some definitions. First of all, what does the heart even refer to? What does God mean when he uses the word heart? We see the word heart used all the time in a song, in a valentine. We see that. Well, what is God talking about when he says it's got to be purity of heart that we have to have if we're going to see him? What is the heart that's referred to here? Well, first of all, in the Bible, the heart can refer to our mind. Allow me to put a few scriptures up, Mark 2:8. I'm just putting these up to show us how it's used in that way. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? And so here the heart is used to refer to the mind, the reasoning faculties. So that's the first thing the heart's going to refer to. But that's not all, because the heart also refers to what we would call the will, the place where we make our choices, our decisions, Luke 21:14. Jesus says, therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. He's speaking to them about when they go out and share and all. But I highlight the part where he says, settle it in your hearts. In other words, that now he's referring to the will. The heart referring to the will. Purpose something. Commit to it. So the heart refers to our mind. It can refer to our will. And of course, as it often used, it refers to our emotions. First part of John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Talk about the anxieties and fears that might come from various things. And so he's saying, don't let that happen. I'm just highlighting these to show us that the heart can refer to each one of these things. The mind, the will, and the emotions. In essence, in Scripture, when it speaks of the heart, it's speaking about that part that you usually think of when you think of you. We live in a tent. This is a tent that I live in. Now, when you see this tent, which is getting kind of old and tattered and gray, but when you see this tent walking down the street, you go, oh, there's Pastor Dale. Well, that's natural. You're used to seeing me in this. But the real me lives inside here. And that's what this heart is talking about. The real me. The core of our being. The center of our personality. Whatever you want to call it there. That place from which we make our choices and our feelings reside and all. The real us is what heart refers to here. It's as Proverbs 4:23 tells us, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So it's the heart that it's all about, meaning me, the real you. And it's important we guard it, keep it with all diligence, because out of it spring the issues of life. The heart always has been, always will be God's turf, his main focus. Please hear this in love, but he brushes past our latest outfits, our everything, and he gets right to the core because he knows this is going to get left. But me, it's me and you inside that he cares about. So that's what he addresses. The first thing we learn from this beatitude is that Jesus is concerned with our hearts. It's not enough to clean up our act on the outside. He focuses on us, the real us. It's, as it tells us in 1 Samuel 16, the second part of that. This is when God was pointing out David. But notice, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So it's always about that. And that means us, our mind, our will, our emotions, decisions, all those things, our personality, whatever you might want to call it. That's what this heart is referring to. But it has to be pure. Brings us to our second question. What state is the natural man's heart in? What condition did God find our hearts in? Well, the Bible tells us our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful. Pastor, what are you saying about me? Not me. I'm just passing it on. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. We don't know our own hearts. We can deceive ourselves. We'll right away protest. Oh, no, my motive was pure. I didn't have that intention. The Lord goes right and zeroes in and goes, uh-uh. It's not like that. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. That's the natural condition of the natural man's heart. And God knows us. We don't even know our own heart, but He knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows everything about us. That being the case, that our hearts are the center of who we are, and that this is what our hearts are naturally like, we can see that that's the problem. That's the source of all our problems, really. What's our problem? Us. And the declaration is, see God. See God. In our natural state, we can't even see beyond us because we naturally are self-focused. We are self-centered when left to our own. And so that's the condition of our hearts as God found us. But then it says there's to be a change. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, the word pure here means clean, unmixed, or clear. So pure means not diluted, but clear, unmixed. It means undivided, not having two things always competing for it, is the idea. See, it's not here just a matter of some decency, some morality, or even an intellectual interest in doctrine. Doctrine is important, but that's not all that it's about. Rather, it's nothing less than the whole person that's involved in this. It is holiness. Set-apartness is a good way to look at this. An unmixed condition of being. Really, it's being like Jesus. That's the call here. That's how this is going to happen. So, the heart, the real me, my natural state, long ways away from what God would have and the way I was designed to be and all. The goal, purity, unmixed, devoted, being all about Him, being like Jesus. That's the goal in all this. How's it going to come together? How can a person be pure in heart? If you leave here today committed, you say, I'm going to pull up my bootstraps and I'm going to have an undivided heart. I'm going to do this work. I'm going to make myself pure in heart. It ain't going to happen. You'll come next Sunday in the same condition because that is the case. Since we are very much like that on our own, how are you going to do that on your own? It's like trying to clean something with a dirty rag. It's just going to smear it around. It's not going to work. How can a person be pure in heart? If my heart is the center of me, if to be pure is clean and with no hypocrisy, unmixed, how do I get a pure heart? It's going to be an inside job. A person can only be changed from the inside out. It has to start with the heart. Efforts to reform ourselves from the outside in will not do what needs to be done. Only God can cleanse. Only God can purify our heart. It says David cried out. Once David was confronted with the sin that he'd committed with Bathsheba, after being confronted about that, David understood. He saw what happens when left to ourselves. And so we read in Psalm 51:10, David cried out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. God, do what I can't do. You created me a clean heart. I need it. I see it's what I got to have if I'm really going to know you and see you, but I can't. God, would you create in me a clean heart?" And so it begins by crying out, seeking him to do it. It's not going to be accomplished by a life that's hidden up on some mountain somewhere. You're going to live in a monastery somewhere. "I won't think evil, I won't see evil, I won't hear evil. I'll just be all about this." It doesn't work that way. Again, you can't cleanse yourself. The only way to this clean heart that God would have us to have, that we need to have if we're going to see him and know him and all, is for the Holy Spirit to enter in and cleanse it for us. Only God can do it. Now, the awesome thing is when you receive Jesus as Savior, the Bible teaches us clearly that when you invite him in, see, God does this interesting thing. When you invite him in, guess what? He comes in. He takes you up on it. You open the door, he goes, "All right." And the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, takes up residence and begins that work. Now, he washes us, cleanses us, yes, makes us white as snow where our sins were red as scarlet before. So he does do that part of it. But in terms of the ongoing process, we're partners with him in this. We must look to Jesus to do it, Titus 2:14. This is where they were, well, read it. "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Not saved by good works, but resulting in, excited to see, God working through us. "But it's the Lord who gave himself, that he might purchase us for himself and purify for himself." So again, this is his work in us. Acts 15:8-9. "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them." This is the thing about Jew and Gentile. "Purifying their hearts by faith." If we will trust, if we will take him at his word, if we will come believing, open, hungry for this work, he does his work. So a number of scriptures showing his part in this, and he's faithful, thank God, to that. But again, we're not passive in this whole process. He is at work, and it is God's work. But we do have our part in it. We're to draw near to God, James 4:8. "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Pure. Singleness of heart. See, this adds a good definition or helps us see it. What do they need to purify their hearts from? Their double-mindedness. So to be impure, to lack this purity, is to have a double-minded, is the idea. To be double-minded means just that, a divided heart. What really has our heart? It does no good to protest, what does God see? Does another person, does another thing, does money or power or... Now, I mean, even like hobbies, they have their rightful place, but if they are taking you away from him, they're in that driver's seat, you live for it, your real passion is towards pleasure or something, then that's the issue. It's what place does it have in our lives? Don't be double-minded, he says. Don't be torn like that, but settle the issue. Be single-minded. Settle the issue. "Lord, I want to know you, and I want everything out of the way that might get in the way of that. It is God who works in us. And thank God He's begun a good work and He's going to complete it. He's committed Himself to that work. But what does He find when He comes to my heart? Stubbornness, resistance. Is it hard and just clay that's not moldable? What does He find in each of us? Does He find that is there something competing for what should be His? That's not the purity of heart that we need to have. We need to get rid of anything that impedes the purifying process, is the idea. Everything in our lives should be fair game, be used by Him to make our lives what He wants it to be. Now, again, this, by the way, though God does cleanse us at salvation, the purity spoken of here is to be an ongoing thing, is the idea. It refers to a way of living. This whole process of what's called sanctification, that big theological word, the meaning becoming like Jesus. True, we'll never arrive at perfection, but He's defining us a hunger, an openness, a purity, a singleness, a lack of hypocrisy, desire. They're the ones who will see God, who will know God, encounter God the way He would have us to. And now we come to the fifth question. What does it mean then that we shall see God? For they shall see God. Strong's tells us see here means to gaze at with wide open eyes as at something remarkable. Vine's New Testament Dictionary says it also used subjectively with reference to an inward impression or a spiritual experience. So what then does it mean that we shall see God? How shall we see God? Well, first of all, there's a present application in this. If God will find me in my heart, settling the issue, Lord, the driver's seat's yours. When I turn from anything else that has its place that shouldn't, when I give up that dividedness, when I just seek that purity of heart, that singleness of heart, it's going to do a couple of things here. First of all, again, as God purifies us, the sin that has blocked our relationship with Him has been removed. In that place, we can know Him. And in that sense, we can see Him for who He is. When the sin is being dealt with, purged out, refiner's fire, burn away the junk. In that place, I begin to know Him better. I begin to know His nature better. I see His character better. I experience His presence more. That's the idea. There's this present application here. For purity, it means clarity of vision. So how do we see God here and now? As we continue to let Him deal with any divided heart, any divided affections, as I settle who really has my heart, I see Him. I know Him. I discover His nature, His character. Christians can see God in ways that other people can't. That's why so often even the Bible doesn't make sense and spiritual things don't make sense. The Bible says those who don't know Him yet, they can't. So spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So that's the first step in all of this process. If you haven't received Jesus as Savior, you got to be born spiritually for spiritual things to click. But then once you've truly done that, it opens up these vistas. We begin to see Him and His work. Christians see God in such things as creation. We see it as God's handiwork, not as just some kind of isn't it great that everything kind of evolved to that tree looking so good? Boy, Lord, you're sure, it's your good, great science. It's your good science made such a great sunset. No. We say, Lord, thank you for the beautiful creation you've put us in. Now man has marred it. I understand that. But when we see God through it, we can see God's hand in this design, the intricacies and everything else all around us. As Christians, we see God's involvement in history. Now, I understand people don't know Him, don't see that. But we as Christians understand that God works in the affairs of man. He raises up and brings down nations and kings and rulers. We see that. We see him at work in history. We can see Israel. We can see so many ways that God works in history. We see God work through providence, we call it, through his provision. Sometimes at the time, sometimes not till later. We say, wow, God really moved there for me. He really provided there. Wow, he opened that door, or whatever it might be. We see God working in those things. We see God working in circumstances. We can see his hand because we look for it. We see him moving, again, opening a door or working something out or something. See, we see him in that. I understand others don't. They would attribute it to something else. Well, it just worked out that way. Nope. God is at work. And we see God in his word. For the word was given not just as an intellectual exercise. Remember Jesus one time spoke to the religious leaders. He said, you search the word. You think in them you'll find life. He said, but it's they that testify of me, and you won't come to me that you might have life. We see that the word is meant to help us see the author of the word, to encounter the author of the word, to know the author of the word better and better. As these hearts of ours have settled the issue of who we belong to and what we're about, we see him better in terms of the grace, the love, the mercy, the forgiveness, all those things. We see his hand at work. And also, in all this, we see him in the sense that through the eyes of our faith, we have that very real sense of knowing him. We just do. We just know that we know. We know he's with us. We sense his presence. We sense his leading in our lives. We just do, because he's there. And this purity of heart, this singleness of heart, opens us up to that. It tunes us in to his work. We know he's near. We sense him holding us. Man, how many times? Well, actually, I should just say continually. Have I realized that he was the glue keeping me together when everything else would have pulled me apart? I just knew, God, if you weren't here right now, I'd be one big blah. I just melt right here. That includes every time I step into this pulpit. But he is. He works. We sense that, Lord. We know his presence. We enjoy his presence. Now, I know what that sounds like to someone who's never experienced this. And if you're sitting here and you hear this and you haven't experienced this, you go, that's wacko. I don't get it. And yet, when we open up to him, we begin to experience it, we start finding out, whoa, he really is there. I can really know him. I can enjoy his presence. I can see God in all these things. But also we recognize there's a future application to seeing him. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know just as I also am known. We see him now, but we see dimly. It's like in a mirror that's all fogged over. Can't really see real great. Oh, but someday, face to face. To the one who knows you like this, who died for you and loved you, paid the price you could be there with, and you'll see him face to face. You can get, it doesn't get any better, folks. Either you get excited right about now or you don't get excited. You know, we're going to see him face to face. Right now we know him in part, but then we will know that we'll be home. And we'll look into his eyes. Think what that means. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Do we realize how amazing that is? Everything else, all troubles, will really pale in comparison. Now, we'll get the right perspective on them. We're going to see him face to face. Now, if we could grasp this, it would indeed revolutionize our lives, our marriages, our families. It would change how we view the things we go through. You and I, if you receive Christ as Savior, you and I are destined, headed for the audience chamber of God. And He's preparing us right now for His presence. And then the day will come, as I've referred to, in Jude it says, the day's coming to present us faultless before His throne. Do we realize, really realize what our future holds? Oh, I know we're worried about tomorrow. How's that deal going to go? What's going to happen in school? How's that relationship going to work out? And I understand that's the things of life, and we get concerned about them. But I mean our ultimate future. What's really up ahead for us. That which is going to be after all this is gone. All this is faded. We're out of here. What's going to happen? We're going to see Him. That being the case, our greatest concern of our lives should be to have a pure heart. So that I can see You daily, Lord, and look forward to the day I'm going to see You. And you know what that does for us? The next verse, 1 John 3:3. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. The hope of heaven, the hope of seeing Him, the hope of knowing Him now, seeing Him now, and ultimately being there. What good stuff. Time is short. The great reception is at hand. Well, I don't mean measured by this, but time-wise speaking, we are right there. Are you looking forward to it? Are you preparing for it? Do you say, Lord, take this heart of mine, forgive me for any dividedness, purify it, because I want to see You and know You now, and I want to be ready on that day. But just that purifies us. See, we need to join with David. David in Psalm 139 declared, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." There needs to be that coming to Him and say, God, take this old heart of mine. Search it. I don't even know it, but You do. But Lord, I have a pretty good idea. It gets divided. It gets pulled at. I make choices that aren't what You do. Search me, God. You know my heart. Try me. That means refine me, purge me. Look at me. Examine me. You know my anxieties, my fears, my struggles. But Lord, do that. Search me. Try me. See if there's anything in here by which that would keep me from seeing You now and see You on that day. And lead me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Once again, I marvel at the steps of a disciple that Jesus had been setting before them. We've seen time and again, this is not referring to natural personality characteristics. Every single one of these are in the spiritual realm. They have to do with the work that only He can do. But look at all these as we looked at them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. There needs to be a poverty of spirit, because only then can I come into that place where the kingdom of heaven is ours. And then that should lead us to mourn for our sin. But if we will do that, He comforts us, He says. Blessed are the meek. We saw that was power under control, true humility. Why? Because they're going to be the one that inherit the earth. And that should result in a blessed are those who hunger and thirst for Him, for nothing less than Him. Why? Because that's the ones that are filled. And we saw last week, blessed are the merciful, because they'll obtain mercy. Each one steps of a disciple. But now we see something. These have not only been the steps of a disciple, they not only describe marks of a disciple, but we see all along they describe the heart of a disciple. Do you need to pray, God, give me the heart of a disciple today? I'm going to invite the worship team up. But as you know, we're not going to wrap it up right away. We've been leaving a certain amount of our worship time to the end of our gatherings. Because it's my belief and it's on my heart that we take time to really respond to what we've heard. Not just rush out and be about our day. So we're going to spend some time worshiping the Lord right now. We're going to take some time responding to this challenge, responding to this promise that if we will be singleness of heart, not divided, if we will say, Lord, purify me, refine me, if we will turn from the things that have been competing, if we will just have that unmixed heart, then we're going to see Him. Perhaps this would be a good time for you just to come up front during our time of worship. No one's going to pester you or bother you. It's just for you. But this is a time to come to the altar, to come and kneel or stand or whatever is meaningful to you and pray just by yourself. But do it if you need to come up and confess a divided heart. Lord, I need to confess. I hunger for an unmixed heart. Lord, I cry out, would you try me and search me and know me, refine me? Maybe you need to do that today. Don't hesitate during this worship time. Come up front as a sign of, a step of doing just that. That you confess things have got out of whack. And you desire this purity, this work that only He can do, but yet we're partners with, this singleness of heart. Is it time for you to ask God to purify your heart in a fresh way? If so, do it during this time. Do you need to get your vision straight? Clarity of vision. Then come up and confess that and seek it. Maybe it's just flat out time to commit to being a partner in this whole purity journey. Father, what can we say, Lord? As we bow even now, you see our hearts. And you search our hearts. And you want things out of the way. You don't want us to miss out. You want us to settle who we're really going to be about. You want us to have those pure, unmixed, clear hearts. Help us to do that, Lord. If there's anything in the way, help us to give it to you right now. And help us to see you, Lord. We ask this and we offer up our worship in response to that awesome, awesome truth. That in that place, we're going to see you. Thank you that we get to. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before we worship, after our first service, someone was sharing how they really, 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 really wanted to come up front, but they didn't want to be the first one. I wonder how many people thought that, so nobody moved. Don't worry about that. Let's just, if God moves you to respond in any way, do it. You'll never regret it. Let's worship the Lord.